In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that Jesus knew no sin. The author of Hebrews likewise claims that Jesus, though tempted in every way that we are, did not sin. I've always wondered if these writers were aware of the story we have before us today. This odd and troubling vignette in which Jesus calls a woman a dog. She is no Israelite, but she has heard of Jesus' ability to heal and to exorcise demons. She even knows that some consider him to be the Jewish Messiah. Lord, have mercy, she cries. Jesus first ignores her and then rebuffs her. He came to minister to his fellow Jews, he says, not Gentiles or dogs like her. Dog was a familiar and favorite insult of the Jewish people in Jesus' time. It amounted to an ethnic slur. Jews considered Gentiles to be dogs because Gentiles didn't follow the law of Moses. They did not even know the law. They were in a constant state of impurity and did not possess the proper understanding to act in accordance with God's will. On a related note, Gentiles also kept dogs as pets, just like we do, while their Jewish neighbors did not, because dogs were scavengers and unclean. So that's the story behind the slur. It's but one difficult aspect of Jewish-Gentile relations in first century Palestine. But why would Jesus act on it? Why would he demonstrate such prejudice if that's indeed what he was doing? There are a few explanations which attempt to make Jesus' remarks okay, appropriate even. Some say Jesus was actually using the word dog as a term of endearment, or that he was employing tongue-in-cheek irony. He could have been testing the woman, or making her an object lesson so that she could demonstrate her exemplary faith to his disciples. Theologians and scholars have gone great lengths to let Jesus off the hook in this story, and that's understandable. We don't want to see Jesus as anything less than perfect. One of my favorite biblical commentators is an African-American professor of homiletics, of preaching, at Luther Seminary. Her name is Dr. Joy Moore, and here is what she has to say about Jesus in this passage. It's real hard for me, as a woman of color, to read Jesus as a screw-up. And for me, sexist ethnocentrism is a screw-up. It's real hard for me to get to the lordship of someone who needs me to tell him that I'm created in the image of the God he claims to be the son of. For this reason, Moore argues that Jesus is not talking down to the Canaanite woman at all. Rather, he's voicing the prejudices of the disciples who are with him. He's articulating what's in their hearts when they say, Jesus, tell her to go away. And the woman is in on the act. She knows what Jesus is trying to do, which is to reprimand the disciples for their prejudice. Now, this is certainly a better explanation than saying Jesus used dog as a term of endearment. And I'm convinced that Jesus did give voice to what the disciples were thinking. But I'm not so sure the Canaanite woman was in on the act. I'm not so sure Jesus was putting on any act at all. He delivers a serious insult to a woman who hears it as such. She's familiar with this slur. which is what allows her to twist it to her advantage. Not missing a beat, she essentially tells Jesus, if you're going to compare me to a dog, fine. Let me tell you about dogs, the ones we keep as pets. They eat too, maybe on crumbs and scraps, but they get fed on what falls from the table right then and there. Surely your power is so great that even a crumb of it can heal my child. And of course, she is right. She is the voice of God in this story. Impressed by her faith and no doubt by her cleverness, Jesus concedes the point and heals her daughter. So all's well that ends well. Yes? Not really. We're still faced with this uncomfortable exchange that invites us to see Jesus as more human than we're used to. The Son of God, the best of humanity, the incarnation even, may have, in fact, succumbed to a cultural prejudice. Now, granted, he could have been in a moment of weakness. He was tired. He'd had a long day of preaching and teaching and healing. He'd come to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is Gentile territory, a place where he wouldn't be recognized, so that he could hide out a bit and get some rest. Only it doesn't work. Even there, he's accosted by someone pleading for a miracle. You can imagine Jesus at the end of his rope, longing for a moment of peace. As one commentator puts it, he was caught with his compassion down when the Canaanite woman approached him. He delivers a sort of knee-jerk response that ends up being pretty ironic, because earlier that very day, Jesus tells the crowds, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Yet if Jesus did screw up, if he indeed was caught with his compassion down and defiled by his own words, I find that oddly relieving. I find it relieving to know that Jesus shared our humanity so fully that he too could say something mean and out of line. And more importantly, he too could realize the error of his ways and shift gears. He too could learn something about himself and have his own vision enlarged by simply listening. Like Jesus said, he came for the lost sheep of Israel, but he came for us Gentiles too. It's interesting to note that in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the feeding of the 5,000 before we get to today's gospel story. And that feeding takes place in Jewish territory near Bethsaida. 12 baskets of fish and bread were left over, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And after today's gospel story, we get the feeding of the 4,000. This feeding is in Gentile territory, in the region around the Decapolis. In this instance, 7 baskets of fish and bread were left over, representing the 7 Gentile nations that occupied the promised land in the time of Moses. And note that the Canaanite woman was from that land. According to scripture, the land of Canaan was conquered by the Israelites hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. But Matthew still refers to her as Canaanite. She is a hinge figure to mark Jesus expanding his mission beyond the Jews. And by the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he's telling the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For the early church, struggling with its own identity, with questions of inclusion and diversity, this story may have provided a much needed example for Jewish Christians. If Jesus could change his mind, if he could see beyond their society's ingrained ethnic and religious boundaries, maybe they could as well. Maybe God's grace and love are expansive enough to include their Gentile neighbors. And if that's true, then it turns out Jesus can be a powerful model for us too, as we confront our own biases and narrow worldviews. The experience of being human constantly makes us vulnerable to cultural prejudice. There's no way around it. If it happened to Jesus, we better believe it's happening to us. We suffer from a culture of supremacy and exclusion. We're taught to fear those who are different from us. We have our own knee-jerk reactions that perpetuate an us-them mentality and therefore need to be checked and examined. Have you ever heard the expression, "We are not responsible for our first thought, but we are responsible for our second thought and our first action"? We're not responsible for our first thought, but we're responsible for our second thought and first action. Now, to some extent, I beg to differ about that first thought. I think our goal is such transformation of the heart and the mind that our first thought aligns with God's first thought, which is to see one another as God's beloved. But until we get there, we can repent of those prejudicial first thoughts and align our second thought and first action with God's will. In my estimation, this is where Jesus failed by calling a woman a dog. He failed. But then he made things right. And ultimately, that part of himself, that sinful part of himself, was healed. So that by the time he got to the cross, Jesus was without sin. By the time he died for us, he was the perfect sacrifice. Now that's my theology. That's how I make sense of this, at least today. But you don't have to agree with my theology. At the end of the day, we can't know what Jesus was thinking or feeling when he encountered the Canaanite woman. Did he need to have his vision cleared, his worldview adjusted, his heart converted? Maybe so, maybe not. The bigger point is that we need these things. And perhaps, like me, you have had many conversions over the years. I've had conversions about liberals and conservatives, socialists and Tea Partiers, Northerners and Southerners, rich and poor, straight and gay, cisgender and transgender, blacks and whites, and all kinds of races, ethnicities, and. Every time I have a breakthrough and come to a place where I think I'm good, I'm enlightened, God shows me another area in which I'm limiting God's love and grace and favor to people like me. And once again, I have to go through that process of being broken down and rebuilt through God's redemptive power. German theologian Jürgen Moltmann once wrote, "The nearer we come to Christ, the nearer we come together. The nearer we come to Christ, the nearer we come together." So I pray that those humbling conversions continue to happen to me, to you, to all in our parish. In a world anxiously searching for peace, in a world where people desperately need to learn how to trust and help each other, God is still calling the church to be an example of what God wants the world to be. A community that is truly open to everyone and is coming nearer together through our faith in Jesus Christ and the wideness of his mercy. Amen.